If you were in our service last Sunday, then you will perhaps remember that I began speaking to you about marriage and the family. And I spoke to you specifically about the model marriage, a marriage that is modeled for us in God's Word. For example, we're told in the book of Isaiah that we are to look at Abraham and Sarah as our examples. And so we did that. We went to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we noted what the Holy Spirit, writing through Peter, said to us. And he emphasized the attitude of Sarah. And we talked about that in some detail. And then the attributes of Abraham. And those two together combined for what we believe, without any exaggeration, it's 100 years of marriage, to say the least. 100 years together as husband and wife. And it was a remarkable model. But when you have Sarah's attitude, you had Abraham's attributes. We learned that together, the Bible said, they inherited the grace of life. God gave them grace for life. Grace to get through all of the difficult circumstances of life. Grace for headaches, grace for heartaches, grace for one another's hang-ups, just grace for life. And in the end, their prayers were answered. And we're told with that promise that if we follow that pattern, our prayers will not be hindered. We too can have grace for life. And so they are our model. And I appreciate those of you that have commented. And if you hadn't had a chance to listen, I hope that you'll tune into that, because so many people hurting, and you need a pattern, you need an example. And we're living in a culture where the psalmist said, "Help, Lord, the godly man ceaseth." It's very difficult to find a pattern, an example, something that we can follow. And there you have it in the Scriptures. Now I want to continue our theme of marriage this morning with this topic. Is your home a comfortable home or a combat zone? Is it a comfortable home or a combat zone? I believe that God wants us to have a place where we can go to and shut this world out that is unlike anything that the world has out there. I mentioned briefly last week about the book I often recommend to couples I marry, The His Needs, Her Needs, and I just emphasized one of those things. But to lift another point from that book, which I think is excellent, is the need for domestic tranquility. I think that's a great need, where you have a place where you go and you believe that this is it's a tranquil place, it's a loving place. It's a fun place. It's a peaceful place. It's where you want to be. Or you can really say there is no place like home. I mean, you want to go there. You miss it when you're not there. So many marriages get in trouble to where people don't want to go home. They don't want to be in the environment that they themselves are the architect of. You can blame all your troubles on everyone else if you want to, but you are the architect of the environment in your home. That's your creation, you know? And you can talk about mom and daddy and sister and brother and all that stuff, but you create that environment every single day you live there. So that's all on you, friend. You know, you may not be getting everything you need everywhere else, but inside your home, it's you and your family. Is it a comfortable place or is it a combat zone? Now, this morning I anticipated that our service might go a little bit long with the kids. So I'll be honest with you. I've got one verse of Scripture. And from this verse of Scripture, I want to share with you three obvious principles that I believe can turn the combat zone back into a comfortable home. I really do. I believe if you apply the three principles that I'm going to share with you this morning, any home that may be a combat zone, if two people will work together to embrace the three principles I'm going to give you this morning, you can turn that combat zone back into a place of comfort. You know, let me just say at the outset, every couple gets into it every once in a while, you know? Every couple has their disagreements, and sometimes they're more intense than others. But every couple gets into it. Some couples, though, seem to stay in it, you know? Honestly, I would think that they were married by the Secretary of War instead of the Justice of the Peace. I mean, they're always in it. And that's a bad thing. I remember the first big fuss that Son and I had. And I think I've told you this. I know I have. But I don't remember what it was about. We hadn't been married long. And I'll never forget. I can remember where I was sitting and where she was sitting across the room. And she, I'll never forget, she said, "You're just an ogre." Well, I had no idea what an ogre was. Matter of fact, I had to look it up again this week to remind myself. Apparently, it's a monster of some sort. But, you know, I didn't want to be without a comeback, and I said, "Your mama is an ogre." "And her mama's an ogre. Y'all ogres." Well, she slammed the door and she went out. And by the way, bless her heart, she's still very sick. And she's going to listen later and I'll be sick after a while. She slams the door and she goes out. And it's so funny. You know, when you're dating, you get mad. You just kind of end the date, you know, and just, okay, let's just, you know, we'll talk tomorrow, whatever. But then when you get married, you realize, you don't end the date. You know, I mean, where am I going to go? So she goes, "I'm still sitting there," and that makes her mad because you have a woman, when they run out on you, they want you to run after them. Isn't that disgusting? I mean, they chew us out, slam the door, all that, and this, "You didn't come after me." I don't want no more of that. So I'm still sitting there right where I sit when she come in. She says, she looked at me, and it would take months for her to confess later the humiliation she felt when she realized that she could not go back to mama. She had to come back into this environment. But I tell you what, we made a deal, and I don't want to come across, if you know me well, I don't claim to be I'm not a holy Joe of any kind, just try to embrace the principles as I learned them. But we did make a deal that we didn't want to live with a lot of fussing and fighting. And I said to her, I said, "You know, I was yelled at all my life." And she had a difficult childhood as well. "So let's talk it out, whatever it is. I won't speak any louder to you," or whatever word I used, if we'll do that together. And it was really it was mutual. I don't mean to set myself up because neither one of us liked that kind of conflict or hostility. And I tell you what was helpful. A conscious effort to try to embrace the principles I'm talking about this morning. They do not come natural. Do you know? Well, let me read them to you, and then I'll give you some info on it. James chapter 1 and verse 19 is our single verse of Scripture. Now, James says to us, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, number one, be swift to hear. Number two, be slow to speak. Number three, slow to wrath." Every man, every person, every human, here are three principles of communication that will help each of us. Biblical principles for positive communication. All right, that's what we're looking at. And I don't have a lot of material, and I purposely cut back on it. Corinne's running my screen. I says, "It'll be about 30 minutes. She says, "Okay, good." I said, "At 30 minutes, I'll be clocking. I'm turning the screen off." Let's not get ahead of ourselves now. All right, number one, the Word of God says, tune in. Be swift to hear. Now, this swift to hear is get interested in listening. Be quick to hear. Be intense with your listening. Really set the dial on what they're saying. Try to get a good reception and understand what it is your spouse is telling you. And by the way, you can apply these principles to any relationship, whether it's in the workforce or friendships or whatever, but specifically we're looking at marriage. So be swift to hear. You know, there's often a lot said in the VBS really set this up for me, because there was so much discussion about the power of the tongue, as Keith, I think, mentioned moments ago. And certainly it does have a power. The Bible said the power of life and death are in the tongue. With the tongue, you can build someone up. With the tongue, you can tear someone down. Did anyone ever tell you when you were a child, sticks and stones would break your bones, but words would never hurt you? And you found out later in life that nothing has ever been told to you could be more wrong. Words do hurt you. As a matter of fact, most of us have long forgotten the pain of bumps and bruises that are a part of growing up as children, but some of us can still remember some very cruel things that were said to us at some points in our life. The tongue is very powerful. Now, tune in, he says. Listen well. Did you know this? Psychologists tell us that the average person only hears about 20 to 25% of the things that are being said to them. In other words, we're not born good listeners. We're not. And I think that speaks to the selfish nature that we obviously have within us. We want to, you know, you listen long enough and then your mind's working on how you're going to defend what's just been said to you. And so we're not really great listeners by nature. We don't listen well. And matter of fact, our attention spans are obviously very, very short. We use very little of our listening capacity. And we don't process it well. There's a couple of reasons. Sometimes when people are, or your spouse is talking to you, do you do this? Do you interrupt them? Right in mid-sentence, do you just take over the conversation? If you do that, you're never going to hear what they've got to say. The Word of God says in Proverbs 18:13, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it's a shame to him. You know? So you need to hear, tune in, listen. Jesus emphasized the importance of listening with our ears. Each time he spoke to one of the churches in Asia Minor, he said, if you have ears to hear, then hear with them. Listen. You know? Tune in. Are you listening to your spouse? You've got the interrupter, and they're not listening. They're just taking over. You've got the corrector. You know, that's the person, once you start talking to them, you know, they're going to stop you. And any little misspoken word, it could be grammar, it could be maybe something's out of context or you didn't have the facts exactly, they're going to jump in and correct the whole conversation right there. You know why I believe people do that? I think people do that because in those moments of confrontation, they're feeling a little bit insecure, and I believe it's a form of diversion. I really do. They don't want to be confronted with a problem. And so, anyway, those that correct, you know, they tell us that good listeners have certain qualities. There are nine of them. I'm just going to mention these three. Empathy. And you can understand how that would be true. People that are empathetic, you know, that have, you know, some compassion toward others, you naturally tune in a little better. Non-critical people tune in better. You can understand how critical people would have a problem listening, because in the first sentence, if they picked up something that they didn't like, then they just can't wait till you shut up, or they can rip you up about whatever it is you said that they didn't like. Emotionally intellectual people are good listeners. What does emotionally intellectual mean? It means someone that has the ability to perceive when someone else is either hurting, they're mad, they're sad, they're either disconnected from the situation. The more that you can perceive about the person that's talking to you, the more ability that you have to understand, then you understand the importance of timing. You know, timing can be everything in a confrontation. You want to really talk to somebody about something really serious when they're very angry? You're not emotionally smart if you do. You know, do you want to talk to them when they're about something very important, when they're really, really down and depressed or sad? That's not smart. So people with empathy, people that are non-judgmental, non-critical, and people that have an emotional intellect where they have the ability to perceive what's going on around them make the best listeners. All of those things are attainable. You know, and the interesting thing to me is because as a pastor, often people will come to me, you know, usually by the time when people come and they want to sit down and talk, things have gotten so terrible, so bad, so many words have been exchanged, so much harm, so much hurt, so much pain, that it's very difficult to wade through all of that. But what I've noticed is, in every case where someone really wants to make it work, they wish to God that they had been a better listener. Because what I'll say sometimes is, do you hear what your wife's saying? Do you hear what your husband's saying? And all those times, it's not that they said anything different in my prayer. They just started listening, and now they're hearing it. So if you want to have positive communication, tune in. Set the dial and listen well. Don't be the interrupter or the corrector. And try to grasp. Is the person that's talking to you speaking from a great deal of pain or anger or depression? Tune in, number one. Number two, the Word of God says, be slow to speak. Now, I think this is really important. You know, and I realize you can be too slow to speak, and that's probably what my problem is a lot of times. Sometimes I'm tuning in, and so I get ready for a sentence like, okay, you know, what are you thinking? And I'm like, Santa could imitate me better than I can imitate myself, you know. And she's like, well, Frank, we're not going to live forever. For the love of God, say it, you know. Tell me what you're thinking. And I'm trying to pick the words and say it right. But that verse is on my mind. I want to say it in a way that I believe can bring help rather than do harm. Adrian Rogers is one of my favorite preachers, so I'm going to lift and borrow something from him. He talked about the games people play in their marriages in terms of their communication. And so this little section right here is borrowed from him, and so I liked it so much I thought I'd share it with you. He said, first of all, when people are talking to one another, there are some that try to be, you know, they act like they're the judge. You know, they play the judge. He says, don't play the judge in your marriage. That's where you blame and condemn your spouse for everything that is going on wrong in the marriage. Don't be the judge. Don't set yourself up in a position to where you're always pointing the finger. Matter of fact, one thing that Dr. Rogers says, he says, be careful about starting sentences with the word you. You always. You never. You make me. You, you, you. Now, I'm going to tell you something I've learned about as being a pastor and walking through relationships and trying to help people over the years. One thing that is clear to me, I don't care how thin the pancake is, there's always two sides. It is never, ever solely one person's fault. It never comes out that way. I believe that couples have to share the successes of their marriage and they have to share the failure. Don't be the judge. Don't always be condemning your spouse and making them think that everything's always their fault. Change your wording. Slow to speak means put, you know, the words, the Bible says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Suppose rather than saying you this and you that, perhaps you could try this. I feel this way. Try to remember to start with yourself. I'm feeling like this. This is how this makes me feel. And that takes the finger pointing out of it. Because when you put the finger pointing in it, especially you're obviously in a contentious situation because things aren't going well. So when you put the finger pointing in it, you're going to naturally get combative. People are going to defend themselves. Okay? So change the wording by starting with, just kind of remember that little tip. Start with yourself. You know, I feel this way instead of you, you, you. Adrian Rogers again, all this section's from his notes. He says, don't play the professor. In other words, he said, you've always got this person when you're sitting down and you're trying to talk to them, they have to act like they're superior. They're always they have these condescending remarks. They belittle you, make you feel, that they're so much smarter than you. You know, why do you do that? You know, that's not toning it down. That's not helping anything. And so he says, don't be a professor. Don't try to put your mate down, whether it's the wife putting their husband down or the husband putting their wife down. Constant put downs. Attack a person's self-worth. If you're constantly being told that you're just not smart enough, or I can't believe you're so dumb. Are you really that stupid? Or why don't you act like a man? You know, that one's really something, you know. And those put downs, that it comes across like you think you're better than this person. I've told you this before. You heard about the guy that says, I can't believe God made somebody so beautiful and so dumb at the same time. I don't get that. The woman says, that's easy. He made me dumb so I'd like you. He made me beautiful so you'd like me. I realize that it's been told so much it's not funny anymore, but you could be kind enough to, yeah, there. See, was that so hard? Goodness gracious. I'm tired. You know, it's 4th of July. I told somebody, I hope I don't fall asleep during my preaching today. Don't be a professor. You know, don't act like you're superior. You know, nobody wants to talk to someone. Even though I know when I go to the doctor, the doctor's obviously a lot smarter than me, certainly about what we're talking about, whatever's wrong with me. But I don't like for him to talk to me like I'm an idiot. You know, I showed you that picture of my eye, you know, and I go in there he says, oh, that looks so much better. It looks so much better. I thought about that so many times. I wish so bad I'd say, you know, doctor, if you'll come over here, I can fix yours up just like mine. You like it so much, you know. I felt insulted. That looks better. That looks better than when you did what you did. You know, I know I'm not the smartest bulb all the time, but don't make me feel like I'm an idiot, okay? Because if you don't, I won't listen to you. Don't play the psychologist. Now, the psychologist is the one that's always wanting to analyze you. Don't you hate it when people do that? You know, you tell them what you're thinking. Say, let me tell you what I think you're really saying. Let me tell you what I'm picking up on. Or I feel that this is what you're really angry at. You're not really mad at me. You're mad at the situation. No, I'm pretty mad at you right now. And you're right in the middle of the situation. Don't be the psychologist. Don't be the historian. Don't you hate this one? And that's when they are always bring up the past, you know. They'll say, you know, you always do this, or you always do that, always or never or whatever. And one guy says, you know, every time I try to get into a discussion with my wife, she gets all historical. He said, you mean hysterical? I said, no, I mean historical. She starts recanting every situation where we've had this kind of issue before. And then they want to correct you all the time. You ever notice this? You ever sit down and suffer with somebody and they're talking to you and you say, we want to tell this story. Said, it was a Tuesday night. And she'll say, no, dear, it was on Wednesday. maybe it was Wednesday then, but it was around 7 o'clock. It was like 4:30, you know. And you want to just say, hey, shut up. Nobody cares. Wednesday, 4, 7, whatever. Let him tell a story. And by that time, everybody's forgotten what we're even talking about. I don't like that. Don't be the dictator. You know, we talked about headship and leadership in the home. But, you know, there's not a fine line. There is a gargantuan line between leadership and dictatorship. And I don't believe the Bible teaches that we men should be dictators. And certainly he doesn't teach that women should be dictators. And we don't usually use that word for the woman. We use manipulator. But it is a subtle form of being a dictator anyway. You know, there are women that clearly run their home. Husband's scared to death. I never forget going to a revival meeting one night with this guy. This was years ago. And after the meeting, we were going to stop and get a burger, you know. And I hesitate to tell this, but I guess I've gone pretty far now. And I said, is he hungry? He said, yeah. He said, well, let's stop and get us something. He says, hey, Frank. I said, yeah. He said, would you, you know, he ordered a Whopper and all the works, you know, the cheese, the whole deal and the fries and the shake or whatever he had. I don't remember. I didn't really care. And he says, don't mention this to my wife. Now, I've had a few men tell me not to mention things to their wife, but it ain't never been because we stopped at Burger King, I can tell you that. I'm driving like... I mean, like, we're not going to Sammy's or nothing. I mean, what are you talking about? Don't mention it to your wife. And he's like, you know, well, we ate supper before we left. I says... I say, tell you what stays in the what? What happens on these revival trips stays on these revival trips. Your secret's good with me, bro. It's the first time I've ever mentioned it. And of course, you don't know who I'm talking about. But anyway, I don't remember what that came under, but oh. Yeah, the wife's obviously the boss. She's in charge, you know, and the husband's terrified of her, you know. That's sad. And it's also sad when the wife is terrified of the husband. And that, you know, that's terrible. You know, there shouldn't be. The Bible said there's no fear in love. Perfect love cast out fear. There's no fear in love. Fear has torment. You shouldn't be afraid of your spouse. You know, that's not a good thing at all. And but you got people that dictate different ways. Now, you've got people that get real physical in the relationship, which is appalling, and it's not always the man that gets physical. It's the I've known some women that have gotten physical. But then there's that passive-aggressive person. You know, and I'll be honest with you, I think sometimes I can do this. I don't think. Sometimes I know I can. Sinda hates it, you know. And that's when, you know, you are tuning in and you're toning down, but you're getting a little frustrated. So you kind of like, okay, now I'm going to say this real soft and real nice. Now, you know, in other words, you're mad as you can be, but you're posing like you're not mad and you're saying it real soft. And Sinda picks up, don't be passive aggressive with me. Okay, I'm going to get real aggressive. Hush! And let me tell you this. We don't like that. Nobody likes it because it makes you, again, feel stupid, you know. You got people that withhold money, you know. Some withhold sex or affection. And by the way, I was thinking the other day, and I'm going to interject this since you know, are in a good mood today. Or I thought about this. I was counseling with a young couple not long ago, and they wanted to know. They're getting ready to get married. They want to know some things, and we talked openly about some things. I was kind of doodling with some thoughts on the sexual sin that nobody's talking about. Now, there's a lot of talk about sexual immorality in our culture right now. And as I mentioned earlier, in a few weeks, I'm going to address some things. But the sexual sin that nobody's talking about is when married couples are no longer coming together. Now, I realize I'm being sensitive. We've got a variety of ages in our audience. But you do know that the Word of God says that it's very important that the husband not withhold affection from his spouse, 1 Corinthians 7, that the wife not withhold affection from her spouse, because said, if you do that very long, Satan will tempt you because you all have a certain inability to control yourself for your lack of self-control. Now, that's the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 7. Now, how does that come in here, Frank? Well, there is a form of manipulation when people withhold certain things, whether it's a money, whether it's affection, you know, whether it's conversation. All of those things are dangerous. So that is, don't be a dictator. You know, don't be like you're the one that's always in charge of this, that, or the other. There is, should be a mutual kind of submission in a marriage. And so, biblical principles for positive communications. Tune in. Listen to what your spouse is saying. You might want to try this. While you're trying to listen before you come back to number two, maybe you should try to repeat back to your spouse what you think you just heard. You know, they do that at McDonald's. You go in there, I want this, I want that, whatever. And they'll come back and say, okay, you ordered this, you ordered that. It's communication. They're trying to make sure you heard everything you heard. Can you, maybe you should say, now this is what you said before you respond. The third thing, the final thing, tune in, tone down, tender up. I started to say soften up, but tease, you know, alliterated to kind of help you remember it. But I said one verse, but slow to wrath, but I'm going to throw verse 20 up on the screen right here. Here is something, the reason we should be slow to wrath. Because God's word says that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. In other words, all of the yelling and all of the screaming and all of the anger and all of the things that are absolutely opposite of the principles we talked about, it never yields the fruit of righteousness. It never helps. It never fixes anything. Do you know what? We've all said this as parents, you know, before. You ever thought about me saying, I'm going to beat the devil out of that kid? My dad used to say it to me, I'm going to beat the devil out of you. You know what I found out? You can beat the devil in someone, but you can't beat the devil out of them. Now, I'm for spanking. Don't misunderstand me. But if you just rule with wrath and anger, you're not going to yield any kind of righteousness. Nobody's going to learn it right, do it right, because you're so mad. Now, it may have the appearance that you've got everything in order because everybody knows, boy, if they make you mad, this whole thing's going to blow. But I'm telling you, there's some resentment that's seething underneath, and in time, it's going to blow. It's going to blow. So, is your home, is it a comfortable place, or is it a combat zone? Is there a lot of name calling? I've gotten past those ogre days. Here are some positive principles. If you will tune in, if you'll tone down, if you'll soften up, tender up a little bit, and just not allow yourself to make every discussion a combat zone. I tell people all the time, when you have a problem, the best way to do, you look at the problem and you tell the couple, say, if you could learn to attack the problem with a solution instead of attacking each other, you could get so much farther along. But here's what happens if we have a problem. Sometimes we just attack one another. Attack the problem with a solution that's agreeable. And you can turn that thing out, and you can turn it. It doesn't have to be a combat zone. It can be a place you want to go to again. Your favorite place. Would you bow your heads as we wait before the Lord? You know, God puts moments together like this, and for His own reasons, His own purposes. You may be hearing, so, well, Frank, I'm not even married, so I don't really know why I'm here. Well, you can take these principles and you can use them in any relationship. You can use them on your job tomorrow. You can tune in, tone down, tender up a little bit, not become so intense. You can use them in friendships. You can use, and then one day you'll want to be married. And when that day comes, you'll understand how important communication is. Now, if you're here today and you've never come to Christ, I realize this has not been a salvation message, but if you never put your faith and trust in Christ, trying to do things God's way without God's help, without God's Holy Spirit, is just really impossible. Friend, what I'd like to ask you to do is just take a good look at yourself. The Holy Spirit of God is revealing to you on a daily basis that something's missing, seriously missing in your life. It's Christ Himself. And if you'll just humble yourself in His presence and ask for His forgiveness, He'll come into your heart and take control of your life and your mind, and He can guide your steps, make you right. Won't be perfect, but you'll have somebody to help you. Maybe Christians here today that say, you know, I really needed this. God, help me to live these principles. Help me to apply them to my life. Maybe you need to take some time to pray now. For whatever reason, I sincerely ask you to obey the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, as I wait before You now, I just want to tell You, Lord, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I'd be so lost without it. I'd be so utterly ignorant without it. It is a lamp to my feet. It is a light to my path. Help me to hide its words in my heart so I won't sin against You. It's everything, Lord, that pertains to life and godliness. And Lord, for those that have heard Your word today, I pray that they'd respond in obedience. If they need to spend some time praying, I pray they'd do that now. If there's one here, Lord, that's never put their faith and trust in You, maybe this will be the very morning they want to just surrender all to You. But have Your way in this invitation moment. Be glorified in all that's done. I humbly pray in Christ's holy name.